1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read again verses 4 to 10 this morning. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Okay, so we began last week to look at this passage in which Peter, who is writing and speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because of course the whole of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "And it's profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We believe that this is the Word of God. And so Peter is not just writing to some people and thinking, well, what can I talk to them about? He's actually writing what is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And here he's speaking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, you know, that is not a building of bricks and mortar. But in the analogy that Peter uses here, it is a building. It is a building. He calls it here in verse 5, a spiritual house. That is to say, a holy temple, the temple of God. So the Church of Jesus Christ is not just any old building, it is a spiritual house. It's God's building. It's the temple of God. And of course we find the same kind of analogy used elsewhere in the scripture. For example, in Ephesians and chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So that is what this is about. It's an analogy that the Church of Jesus Christ is like a building. And this analogy is meant to teach us something. It's meant to teach us something about Christ. It's meant to teach us about the believer, about his relationship or her relationship to Christ. It's meant to teach us about our relationship to one another, actually, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's given to teach us something about the church itself, what it is, what it's for, what its purpose is, and how it actually grows. So some of these things we began to look at last week. And so what I want us to do this morning is continue to look at this analogy. And I also think this morning about the stones that go up to make this building, this house of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And here Peter describes them as living stones. And really, if you think about it, that sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Because when you think about a stone, normally, you're thinking about something that a stone is like an inanimate object. It's a dead thing, isn't it, really? A stone, no life in it whatsoever. It's a stone. It's a rock. But this building, God's building, in which he dwells by his Spirit, is not made up of inanimate objects. It's not made up of dead stones. It tells us in Acts 17, verse 24, that Paul, preaching to some people in Athens, said this. He said, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." In other words, temples made of dead stone, inanimate rock or inanimate stone. He does dwell with his people, though. He does dwell with his people. See, this is no ordinary temple we're talking about here. It's no ordinary house. This is a spiritual house. This is a holy temple in the Lord. And the stones, you see, are persons. The stones are people who are alive in the spirit. People who are alive. And the first stone, and the most important of all, in fact, the first and the last stone, the Alpha stone and the Omega stone, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. He is the chief cornerstone. That is the first stone to be put in, most important. And he's also the head of the corner, the capstone, the headstone. He's the Alpha and he is the Omega. And then you see there are his people, those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Who are they? They are those who've been saved by the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favour. Can't be earned, in other words. Whatever you do, whatever you say, you cannot earn it. If God's grace and God's favour was something I had to earn, I would not be here this morning. Couldn't possibly be. Because my whole life deserved the opposite. My whole life deserved for God to actually put me away forever because I sinned against him. But grace, by its very nature, is unmerited. It's God's unmerited favour to them that don't deserve it. And we receive it through faith. Faith is believing. But you know what? It tells in Ephesians, even faith's a gift of God. So you can't even boast about your faith. I can't say, well, I deserve to be saved because I believe and he doesn't. No, if I believe, even that was a gift of God. I cannot say I'm saved, you know, and I deserve to be because I've repented and they haven't. Because even repentance is given to us by God. That's a gift too. So it's grace from first to last. And it's by faith. And so these living stones, they are those who've been saved by grace through faith. Those who've been born again by the Spirit of God. And these here are called living stones. And it tells us they're being fitted together and growing to a holy temple in the Lord, it says, in whom you also, if you're saved, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2 verses 21 to 22. The thing is this. It was God himself who had the vision in the first place for this temple, this spiritual temple. He drew up the plans, so to speak. You know, if there's a building, there's got to be plans, hasn't there? Well, there definitely does if you live in Britain, because you don't get planning approval without them. We're hoping to do a little bit of work at the front of church and build some walls. We even had to have plans drawn up for that. Even got to have planning approval for that, to put up a wall and some railings and do some flagging at the front. So Alex has drawn the plans. They're up there at the back. There's got to be plans. And if you're going to have a building, an architect has to think of the design and he has to draw up those plans and submit them, and there we are. There's got to be plans. Well, this temple of God was God's vision from the start. It wasn't a man's. It wasn't Moses who thought, I know what we'll do. It wasn't King David or King Solomon. Yeah, King Solomon oversaw the building of the first temple. But I'm talking about the spiritual temple of God, God's idea, God's vision from the start. And he, as it were, drew up the plans. Now, he gave instructions to various people from time to time so that they might know how to build. And in their time, different individuals did build, as it were. So the Apostle Paul tells us in that passage we read earlier, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. So there you have the Apostle Paul, and he saw himself as a kind of builder, somebody who was doing some work for God in his generation of laying a foundation in people's lives. What did he mean by that? Well, he wasn't doing actual construction work with bricks and mortar. Remember what we said earlier in the meeting? What is the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. In other words, he was preaching the gospel to people so that people might hear and know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, through which we're saved. And Paul went out and he preached that gospel, and some people believed, and fellowships were set up. Here and there he was laying a foundation. And then other people came after him, men like, we read about a person in the scriptures called Apollos, who was a great Bible teacher. And he, as it were, came into these churches that Paul had planted through the preaching of the gospel, and he taught the word of God. And by teaching the word of God, those people were being established and those churches were being established. He was like a builder. You see, so different people, at different times, God gave different aspects of the work too. There's an interesting chapter in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And if you read chapter 3 there, Nehemiah came to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity and oversaw the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And in chapter 3, some people might read and think, what a boring chapter that is. Because all it is, it says this particular person and various individuals with him, they built that section of the wall. And then somebody else built that section, and somebody else built that section, and somebody else built the gate. And it just, all through the chapter, it tells you who built what. And as I say, some people might think, well, that's not very interesting, is it? But it's a kind of picture of the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul in his generation, he did some building work through the preaching of the gospel, and others came after him, you see. And we ourselves, you see, who are his people in our generation, we've been called to do some work in our little section of the wall here in Chorley. That's how I look at it, just like in Nehemiah. And listen, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, we need to be careful how we build. We really do. And we need to be careful to see that whatever we do build is built on the right foundation, and that it takes its strength and it takes its alignment from the one who's the chief cornerstone. Because you see, if we don't, whatever we build will fail and it'll fall. In fact, it tells in the Psalm 127 verse 1, it tells there, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labour in vain. And Jesus famously said this, didn't he? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's important that we build our lives individually and our fellowship on the right foundation, and that our lives are lined up with the one who's the cornerstone, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take our strength from him. Let me try and explain. You see, as I was thinking about this passage again this week, you know, it struck me that living where we do and living at the time in history when we live, we might be at a slight disadvantage as far as Peter's analogy of a building representing the church is concerned. Because you see, we are used to seeing buildings go up in a certain way, aren't we? In fact, I pick Dolores up twice a week, once on a Thursday night for the Bible study and Sunday morning. And at the top of Dolores' street, there's been some building work going on for a few months now. They're building some houses and some apartments there and some bungalows, I think. And so like over the last few months, each and every time I've gone and picked Dolores up, I've seen the progress of these buildings as they've gone up. And you will have seen that, you know, in places. Houses, they go up in no time now, don't they? Houses, they seem to shove them up in no time. But usually the way that a house goes up, and I'm not a builder, I'm not an expert, so I'm sure there's more to it than this, but from what I observe, this is how it seems to go when they build houses these days. First of all, they get a piece of land and they clear that land, okay, and then they mark it all out. They put markers in where all the different individual houses are going to be, and all that land is cleared out and it's marked out. And then, having marked it out, what they do is they put in all the underground pipe work, and I suppose lay the cables underground and bring them up so they come up in the right places where the houses are going to be. So they do all the kind of underground work. And having done that, then they lay foundations, they pour in cement or whatever it is, and they lay foundations, and usually, in this country anyway, they'll put in then a damp-proof membrane at that particular point in time. And then, having done that, they start to build the walls. And they use these big grey breeze blocks, usually, first. And they start to build the walls with them up to a certain height. And then, of course, in front of them, they'll build up with the fascia brick, you know, up to the roof height. Okay, so you see the sort of shape of the houses coming up. And then they put on the roof support, and then the roof goes on. Okay, and of course the bricks that they build with, they're all stuck together with mortar, aren't they? Mortar, they're all stuck together like that. Okay, I've been in Romania and I've seen them putting great apartment buildings up, and you've never seen anything like, I tell you. You know, wooden scaffolding, and some of the bricks, if they've got any mortar in between them at all, it's unbelievable how some of those places are built. But not here. All the bricks are carefully stuck together with mortar. And so that's generally what we see today when a building goes up. Of course, bigger buildings like Asda that they're building down there, having laid the foundations and put in the piping work underground, they put steel work up as well, don't they? And they're building a slightly different way. But generally, that's what we see. But you see, in Bible times, it was different. They used what I've just described are the modern methods of building and the modern materials that are used. But in Bible times, it was different. And certainly, it was different as far as the building of Solomon's temple is concerned. The temple in Jerusalem, that was built in a completely different way. So, did a little bit of research about the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And the first thing we've got to remember about that temple is that it was built on solid rock. It was built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, so it was built on solid rock. But it turns out that because the hill on which that temple was built didn't afford sufficient level space, a huge wall of solid masonry of great height, in some parts 200 feet high, was raised across the south side, and a similar wall across the east side. And in the spaces between were erected arches and pillars. And the purpose of that was actually to raise the general surface of the area the temple was going to be built on to the required level. And the reason being, you see, you've got to build on solid rock. Otherwise, the thing is going to collapse. I think were Jews today in Jerusalem go and pray at the Wailing Wall, that's what remains of some of that huge extra masonry that was put up to support the temple at the top. You know, Steph told us a couple of weeks ago, well, it was at the last fellowship meal, she was watching a program that comes on the telly, isn't it, called Grand Designs, and it's people who build some kind of unusual house and oversee the project themselves. And she was saying that there was this couple who've built this house somewhere, and they've built it quite near a cliff edge. And the cliff is eroding. And they built it knowing full well that in the course of time, it's actually going to fall into the sea. And yet they've built it where it is. And she said in the programme, they actually said, well, we at least it'll last for our lifetime. Well, that's hardly the attitude, isn't it? You know what I mean? So they built it in a place where actually they know that the house can't stand indefinitely. But this temple wasn't built with that kind of mentality. It was built, you see, on solid rock. And to support it, the size that it was going to be, this extra masonry was put up. And then we're told in the Bible that all the stones that were used in the temple were quarried and were cut by masons and craftsmen in a place that was away from the construction site. Okay, so that no sound of stones being cut, no sound of hammer or chisel, was actually heard at the site itself. It tells you that in 1 Kings 6 verse 7. In actual fact, those stones were taken from quarries underneath Jerusalem. And so they were cut and they were prepared down below. And then they were brought to the site of the temple, and then they were laid upon these huge stones, were laid upon these massive walls, and they were closely fit together without any mortar in between them. No mortar to stick them together. They were carefully cut and shaped so that each one fit together perfectly, and they were laid one on top of another, and so until the structure was completed. And I actually read that some engineers from an organisation called the Palestine Exploration Fund many years ago, while doing explorations around the temple area, discovered what they believed to be the chief cornerstone of the temple. And they referred to it as the most interesting stone in the world. It lies at the bottom of the southeastern angle of the area of the temple, and it's 3 foot 8 inches high and 14 foot long, and it rests on solid rock at a depth of 79 feet below the present surface. There is this huge stone, you see. And also, examining the walls, the engineers, and I quote, were struck with admiration at the vastness of and the excellence of the workmanship. So this is how the temple was built. First of all, plans for the temple were prepared. And they were prepared, actually, by Solomon's father, David, in his lifetime. And David also put up the finance, the funds, so that this temple could be built. And then when the time came for the temple to be built, those plans were put into action. And so stones were cut out from the rock, and each one was cut out and shaped by craftsmen who chiseled it and hammered away at it to get all the rough edges off and to shape it exactly so that it could fit perfectly in its own place within the wall, you see, and fulfill the function for which it was designed. And so it fit in perfectly with all the other stones around it. But before any of those stones were put in place, first of all, the chief cornerstone was prepared and was put into position. That was the most important stone in the whole building. Because not only did it form part of the foundation, you see, but it provided strength and alignment to all the other stones that were built from it and leaning against it and upon it. So what you've got to imagine is this is the corner of the building and this is the chief cornerstone. So you put that in place, it's on solid rock, it becomes part of the foundation, and then you begin to build from it that way and from it that way. So everything else takes its alignment from that chief cornerstone, you see. And in a sense, and they're not stuck together by mortar or cement, they are leaning against that both ways. So they take the strength and they take their alignment from that chief cornerstone, you see. So from that stone, the rest of the building began to rise up. And then at the top, once you get to the top of the wall, another key stone was laid into position. And this stone was called the head of the corner, or the capstone, or the coping stone. And not only did that stone have the purpose of, in a sense, holding the others together, but it was also a kind of adornment on the building, make the building look beautiful. So that's the basis on which the temple was built, okay? So what I want to do in closing is just try and apply that, you see, to this analogy of the church being a spiritual house in our passage. And so, first of all then, what I want to say is this. Just as it was Solomon's father, David, who planned and provided for that temple before ever Solomon began to build, so it is that God the Father, you see, planned this spiritual temple before time itself. And Peter tells us in this passage that the one who's called the cornerstone here, and in other scriptures, was chosen by God beforehand, elect and precious. Who is he? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone, chosen by God from the foundation of the world to be the foundation of this church, to be the stone that every other stone must lean against and must take its alignment to. He is the one who is the basis for this church, for this temple ever being built. And then every other one of these living stones that make up this holy temple, we're told that all of them were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Every one of them. And I'm one of them. And I'm amazed that God should choose me to become part of this house, this temple that he designed from before the foundation of the world, that I might have part in that. I'm staggered by that, aren't you? What a privilege that of all the people in the world, God should choose somebody like me, the least of my brothers. He chose me. And then, just as it was Solomon's father David who made provision so as to fund the building of the temple beforehand, it was God himself who paid the highest price of all so that the Church of Jesus Christ could be brought into existence. God, as it were, funded it. Not man. There are some foolish people in history who have assumed that if they give money to the church, that will buy them a place in the church, or a place even in heaven. No. God paid the price for this church to be. And what was the price? It was the lifeblood of his one and only Son. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. God paid the highest price of all. And then, looking at this, it was from David's provision that builders and craftsmen and masons were called and were paid to quarry stones, to cut and to carve them, and to transport them to the site where the temple was being built, and to build up the walls. Each of them was called to serve the king at a specific time, each in his own time. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. God has prepared and called individuals in their own time to work upon and in his house. So think about it. Those who in the history of the church and still do today go out and evangelize, those who go out with the gospel, I want to suggest to you this morning, they're kind of like quarrymen. Because what does a quarryman do? He blasts or he chops out lumps of rock from this quarry, from the side of a hill or whatever, and that's taken away and that becomes something. That becomes a stone that's used in a building. What do those do who go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ? They go out into the world and they preach the gospel, and as a result of that, some are saved. Some are brought out from the stock of humanity and are brought out and become part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So the evangelist is a bit like a quarryman. And then you see there are those who use God's word to teach the people of God. And I want to say they're kind of like the stonecutters. Because what does a stonecutter do? He takes his hammer, he takes his chisel, and he takes his piece of rock and he chops off. He chisels off all the lumps that are not going to be, and he works it so it becomes flat, it becomes shaped, it becomes just what it's supposed to be. And you know, the Word of God does that. Again, that scripture that I quoted earlier. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And so sometimes the word of God comes and it reproves us. There is some behaviour, there is some kind of mindset that we have that's wrong. And the word of God refines us. Paul talks about the washing of water by the word. And the word of God sorts us out, you see. It knocks off the rough edges and makes us into the people that we're supposed to be. And so I want to say the people who teach God's word in that way, whether they're Sunday school teachers, whether they're preachers, whether they take Bible classes or what they do, parents teaching the children, stonecutters. They're helping the person to become all that he can be in Christ. And then those who serve within the church or serve within the fellowship in some way or another. We're all helping to do the building of God, to build up the church of Jesus Christ, you see. So God calls his people. And just as we recognise the importance, you know, of the solid foundation, we also realise that the church of Jesus Christ has to be built on a solid foundation too. Otherwise, it will fall. And that's true of an individual person. It's true of a local fellowship. It's true of a denomination or a Christian organisation. It has to be built on a solid foundation. And Paul said, on no other foundation can anyone build except Jesus Christ. And if we look again at Jesus' teaching on this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, let me read it again. Therefore, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And you know, it's interesting, you know, and I remember as a child in Sunday school being taught. And usually it's taught in a way that, you know, the person who built his house on sand, that is the person who's not a Christian, who doesn't perhaps even claim to be a Christian, but the house is kind of like your life, and he builds it on something else, whatever it is. He builds it on something else, and it will collapse. But the person who built his house on the rock, that's the Christian, you see. And he builds his house, he builds his life upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one's the non-Christian, and one's the Christian. And certainly that is true, isn't it? As I said earlier in the meeting, you know, if we do not have Christ as a foundation in our life, then sooner or later, it's all going to collapse, folks. That is absolutely true. But I think that kind of misses the point as to what Jesus is saying there in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, in which he's preaching that Sermon on the Mount to those who are disciples and would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who perhaps assume themselves in some way to be his followers. And I put it to you that these two houses, once the people who built them had built them, they look very similar. So I want to liken that to the church, or to the life of a person who claims to be a Christian. Or it's a church or a denomination, and it looks like one. For all intents and purposes, the fella's house who built it on the sand looked like a good one. Just the same as the other man who built it on the rock. They both look identical. And the only thing that actually was any different about both of them was something that couldn't be seen initially. It was what was underground. It was what they were built on. Because by looking at it, you would say, yeah, that's a good house, and that's a good house. And it took a storm to actually show which one was built on a solid foundation and which one wasn't. What is it all about? I put it to you, there are two kinds of Christian in this world. There are two kinds of church in this world. There are those whose lives, those whose churches and fellowships are truly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and those that aren't. Those who say they're Christian, who even may go to church, But there's no foundation in the life of Jesus Christ. So, for all intents and purposes, they look like a Christian, they sound like a Christian. Everybody thinks they're a Christian. But it's only, you see, when the storms come, that it sorts out whether they really are or not. Whether they've really got a foundation in their life. You've got a foundation of Jesus Christ in your life. Because unless you have, my friend, it doesn't make any difference what you call yourself. It doesn't make any difference what people think you are. Or what you think you are. In the same passage that Jesus taught that, in the very same chapter, he said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He said, on that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me, I never knew you. Well, that's the biggest storm of all. And it all fell around, fell down around the feet. But those who have the foundation of Jesus Christ laid in the life will stand in the judgment. So what we've got to understand is simply this. Take Christ out of the equation. If you remove the cornerstone, whatever you build will fall. It'll fail. Build your life, build a church, build a denomination on anything else or upon anyone else, it will fail. And the truth is, there are many churches today that are being built on something other, on another foundation than Jesus Christ. Sometimes there are people who are trying to build a church on the kind of business, corporate business model of some kind of entrepreneurial, charismatic leader who's got some great ideas. I predict they'll fall if that's the foundation. There are others who are building the church on a kind of culture or a style or on a certain sort of music or whatever it is. I predict they will fall. Because unless you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, sooner or later, it's all going to come toppling down. Foundation is vital. Also, we've got to build our lives, we've got to build our fellowship against and line it up against the chief cornerstone. We've got to take our direction from him. You see, if you start to build, and then you say, well, there's the cornerstone, I'll start building here, it's out of line. If you get out of line at the start, it'll be way out of line by the time you get to the finish. But you've got to line your life up against the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. And we've got to derive our strength from him. And then lastly, think about these stones that are built against the chief cornerstone and upon it. They fit perfectly within, next to each other within the building. And you know, and remember what I was saying earlier, when they were building the Temple of Solomon, all that cutting and all that shaping of those stones was done underground. It was done at the quarries. It wasn't done at the site of the temple. Well, what I want to say, that's the purpose of this life for the believer. We're being shaped, we're being cut, we're being prepared throughout our life here so that the day will come when the Lord returns and he takes us to glory, we will fit perfectly in the wall of his temple exactly where we're supposed to be. I will be then perfect, and so will you. In the meantime, we're having our rough edges knocked off. And you know, that's one of the purposes, folks, of a fellowship. Because sometimes I might rub you up the wrong way. And sometimes you might say something that does it. But it helps to refine us. And sometimes I might bring a word. And that really might challenge you. And it's all going, you see. And circumstances of our life, they're all aimed at shaping us and forming us. So that one day, when all this is complete, we will all fit together perfectly and fulfill our purpose in eternity, and that is to glorify God forever. It's God's building. Therefore, let's be careful what we do with it. Paul said, he who destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. In other words, be very careful what you do with the Church of Jesus Christ and how you behave in it and how you relate to others. Be very careful. Remember, it's God's building, and handle it with care, And God will oversee the work, and he'll refine us and turn us into everything we're supposed to be. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll, Lord, you'll help us to understand this analogy and help us to understand where, Lord God, we fit within it all, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to know what your purpose is for us and for our life. Lord God, within the fellowship, within your church, the wider church of Jesus Christ, Lord God, even in the time in which we live, we have a purpose, each and every one of us. Lord God, for some of us, it's that we might be prayers. For some of us, it's that we might be servers. And some of us, that, Lord God, we might be supporters. And some of us, we might be preachers. But, Lord God, you have a purpose for each one of us. And I pray that you'll help us to find that. And more than that, that, Lord God, you might turn us into the people that, Lord, you want us to be within your holy temple. And Lord God, that all of it might go to honour and glorify your great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray.